Good morning. Am I on? Yeah, okay. All right. Well, traffic jam at the submarine. How many times you hear that one in church? So it's VBS week, and children, they're heading on their way to the children's church. But last week we looked at three stories that the teachers are going to be working their way through during this week of VBS. We talked a little bit about Zacchaeus, and we talked about the Samaritan woman at the well, and we talked about Nicodemus the Pharisee. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to continue down that path, but just as a reminder that these three people that we talked about, these are three people that Jesus sought out, and three people who probably would never have interacted with one another, and who, for all we know, never did interact with one another. Three different people, three different cultures, three different towns, and yet in the end, we realize that, you know what, it's not us that goes seeking and finds Jesus. It's really Jesus who finds us. In fact, he says it very clearly, "I have come to seek and save the lost." And so with that, then we have these themes that the kids will be working through. The first one, that Jesus knows who I really am, when we talked about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a short man. He was a wealthy man. He was a tax collector. But that's not who Jesus saw him to be. And then we know that Jesus knows my worth. And again, the woman at the well, who in a social kind of context, she probably didn't rank all together that high. And yet in Jesus' eyes, she is of great value, great worth. And then Jesus knows I need a savior. And this is to Nicodemus, this religious leader, this teacher of Israel, that should know that a Savior is to come and that we need this. And yet there are so many that don't. And so we have this, and then going into this week, the two stories that we're going to be looking at, the Thursday and the Friday stories of VBS, the theme is Jesus knows my purpose. This is the one that we're going to stick on mostly this morning. But just to know that there's a reason why things are the way that they are. And Jesus has this purpose for us. And I know that can become kind of a trite statement, can't it? You know, we face whatever it is that we face, and we go, well, but Jesus has a purpose. Well, that's great. Can you tell me what that purpose is? And sometimes we can't. But there is. And we'll be looking at that this morning. And then the last story, the story that the kids will be hearing in the end of the week, is that Jesus loves and accepts me. And I just want to point out there's a little difference. You got this theme, right? Jesus knows, Jesus knows, Jesus knows, Jesus knows. And then finally, Jesus loves. He loves and accepts us exactly where we're at because he knows where he's taking us. And so I want us to hold on to that, because I kind of look at these things and I just stop and I just can't help but think that there's each one of these is really dependent on another, isn't it? It's not that Jesus has one of these things for us. He understands that these truths are true in all ways, shape, and form for every single one of us, especially as these kids walk through the door, because there's going to be things, maybe perhaps that one in the middle that they haven't heard. The fact that there is somebody who loves them that they owe absolutely nothing to, and yet he has given absolutely everything for. And in fact, I want to pray, and that I hope that becomes the prayer as we go into this week, that that the kids who walk through the door, everybody who walks through these doors at any given time, they know these things to be true. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. We thank you for this week that's ahead of us, Lord, and there are things that we have planned for, and there are things that we are convinced we have under control, and Lord, they're not, and we know that you are. And Jesus, I pray that as every single kid who comes through that door will find these truths to be true in their life, in their places to who you are. And I pray, Lord, I pray that they would come to know you the way that you know them. Father, I pray that this week would be a week that glorifies you in all that's said, all that's done. And Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that Spirit, you would, Lord, you would penetrate our hearts with it. We give you this time. In your son's name. Amen. So the first story that we're going to be looking at does come out of John chapter 9. I hope you, I don't know where you're sitting, because I was standing there and I found Nemo. He was right in the middle of the screen. And hopefully you can see this, but we'll be in John chapter 9 if you want to open up your scripture as well. So just beginning with the first few verses, it says, and as he passed by, and that's Jesus. In fact, there's a lot of passing by Jesus does in John's gospel. And so as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who asked that kind of question, right? I mean, you're walking by, here's a guy, and we'll see later on in this passage, he's probably begging for money. This is his only function at this point in time, and out of all the things for them to ask, they ask Jesus, why is he blind? Who asks questions so blunt like that? Well, I know one group of people who ask questions so blunt like that. Children tend to ask questions like that. Children tend to ask very, very blunt, real questions. They want real answers, and they're not afraid who might hear the question. And I kind of consider that maybe the kids or the disciples are kind of in that childlike spot. But I think there's something else that is happening here. They're really asking perhaps a different question altogether. And I do find it funny that at least John doesn't record. You would have thought maybe they might have asked the guy first. Just out of curiosity, how'd you come to be blind? They don't enter into any conversation with him. They just go straight to Jesus. Jesus, Rabbi, tell us, why is he blind? Now, I think that part of this is because this is what they're really asking. They're trying to figure out, where does Jesus stand on this? Because the question that's being asked, who sinned, right? This man or his parents? Jewish tradition would teach that sin was the result or the reason for whatever affliction you might have. So if you have something wrong with you, then it's probably connected to sin. Now, there is a truth in there in the sense that sin has that effect on us, but understand that idea that sin is the reason for our affliction, that's not a biblical teaching. This is a traditional teaching, but it's not a biblical tradition, okay? In asking this question, looking at this from this, that sin was the reason for the affliction, this is a way to skirt around the idea of, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, it must be sin. It must be something you did. Why has this happened to me? And the answer we will get will be that of Job's wife or Job's friends. It must be something you did. You made God mad, and that's why this has happened. You have sinned, therefore this is why this has happened. And I would say that sometimes part of that reasoning there, it's to protect this idea of who God is. Certainly God would never allow these things to happen. So it has to be something you did. That's the idea. We start to inadvertently, we're defending God when God does not need defended for why he does what he does. So instead, what we start to do is we want to lay blame on something, and we lay blame on perhaps it's bad choices. Who sinned? Him? Or his parents. Understand the implications of this. Okay, so this man has been blind since birth. When exactly did he have time to make a bad decision that would cause this? Right? If that's really what's, if we're going to say no, it's all on him. Now, yes, it's true, we are born in sin. Okay? And that in and of itself is separation from God. But when did he have time to do something that would warrant, shall we say, an extra punishment in addition to eternal separation from God? When did he have time to do that? And then we can start playing in the game of, well, how is that fair? And how is that just? Suddenly we're not talking about God anymore, because in order to talk about God, you have to talk about him in terms of fair and just. And it would not be fair or just for this man to be born blind because of something he hasn't done yet. So whose sin was it? So it's not his sin. So the stronger argument then becomes it must be the parents, right? And we have tons of biblical evidence of that one. Just take David and Bathsheba for a moment. So you got David and Bathsheba and their situation, and it goes into a spot where they end up having a child, and what happens to the child? Child dies. Child dies as a direct result of their sin. So the child suffers the consequence of their sin. Or did God remove the child? Because see, children are a blessing. And David and Bathsheba don't get that blessing. Maybe. Then again, what about the children of Israel coming out of the Exodus? Now, they come out of the Exodus and they, in a very large number, sin against God. So what happens? What is the consequence of their sin against God? They don't get to go to the promised land. Who does go to the promised land? Their children. Wait a minute. The next generation gets to go, but they... So suddenly now sins of the father don't seem to... That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that because your parents did bad, you suffer. If your parents do bad, will you possibly pay a price for it somewhere down the... Yeah, but that's not what God is doing here. And that's the thing that we need to kind of take a picture here of, that this is what's happening. In fact, I would say that this mindset, that if something bad has befallen on you, it's because of your sin, or it's because somehow that God is not pleased with you. This creeps into our teaching too often, especially within the teaching, the false teaching of the health, wealth, and prosperity movements that we see on primarily on TV and things of that such, that you have what you have, you are what you are, good or bad, based on how God feels about you today. So if you are sick, if you are ill, it's because God is not happy with you, and you have something in your life you need to deal with so he will be happy with you. Or that if you are well, that if you are healthy and you have everything that you need and you've got 3.5 cars in the driveway and everything else that you think that you're supposed to have, if that's the point, that's because that's a picture that God is pleased with you. Because, see, God rewards those he's pleased with, right? Wait a minute, where's grace in any of those things? That's not how grace even works. Grace is given to the people who don't deserve it. What's really being asked by the disciples? Well, first off, they're not seeking out whether or not he lines up with the TV preachers. No, they're trying to figure out, where does he fall on this subject? Because this is what we've been taught by these religious leaders, these Pharisees that you're going to see later on in the story. So Jesus, what do you say about this? They want to know what his yoke is. That's his teaching. They want to carry the same burden he carries. How do we minister to this man? Because is it his sin or is it his parents' sin? What is the reason for this? Jesus, tell us. And the answer that is given is not the one that most people would expect to be given. In fact, actually, I'm going to even say this, based on the verses that we're about to look at, Jesus knew they were going to ask this question, and the whole reason this whole entire thing happened is because he knew that they were going to ask this question, and he's ready to have this teaching moment. And I'm going to tell you, just real quick here, I have a hard time with that sometimes. Let me explain why as we go through it. Jesus answered. It was not this man that sinned, no, or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus' answer is what? It's not this man, not his parents. Who did it? God did it. God made this guy blind, so you could ask the question, who made this guy blind, so I can show you God at work. Does that settle okay with everybody here? It's kind of hard. I'm going to be honest. In fact, based on some news that I'm wrestling with over the past few weeks, it's been feeling a little bit harder. Because you stop and you think about this. He's saying, I did this. God did this. He did this so that you could see him at work. And that's to say, there's a reason that this man is blind, and it's not because of sin. Now, I will say blindness is a result of a fallen world, and within this fallen world, God will use this fallen world to show how much more he is. But this is the same God, remember, that put his disciples on a boat, knowing full well that they're going to go into a storm, and he's like, I'll catch up with you later. He sent them into that storm knowing it. This is the same God that Job sat down trying to figure out why these things were happening. Why would God allow these things? And yet Job remained faithful in the process, despite the fact that even his wife told him, curse God and die. This is the same God, and here's this man who's been blind all his life. Is this fair that this man would be blind all his life so that Jesus could have a teachable moment? There's more than just a teachable moment happening here. Now, I got to say, we love to tell people when things happen, there's a reason for this. Jesus has a purpose for you. And I'll say that there are even times that we try to convince ourselves of it. Something bad happens. We go, okay, there's got to be, what am I supposed to learn, Jesus? You tell me what I'm supposed to learn. I'm going to be, but no, we're not. We're not asking those questions. Not first. We hold on to things like James, right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, or perhaps your translation says trials and tribulations. And you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. That means you have to go through the whole thing for it to work. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, we hold on to these verses. I love these verses. And we hold on to them because we can come to them and we can read them with the confidence that God is sovereign. God is in control. And I believe God is always in control until I think I know better. But I want you to notice the key word in this verse. The key word is not joy. The key word is when. The verse says when you face. It does not say if you face or you could possibly face. It says when. In fact, the word literally means when, whenever, as long as, which means it's not just a short time, and as soon as. What is James telling us? That trials and tribulations are inevitable. Now, here's the kicker to it. They're going to happen. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, you need to understand something. You do not walk through these trials and tribulations alone. You will still go through the trials and tribulations. God is not removing you from trials and tribulations because you've got Jesus. That's not how Jesus works. Jesus says, I will walk with you through the trials and tribulations. You will endure these trials and tribulations. And the reality is that without Jesus, we have nothing but failure to look forward to. Because you will not make it through the trials and tribulations alone. We go through, they say we go through five stages of grief. I think that's a very low estimate, but they've narrowed it down to five stages, right? Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and eventually we get to what? Acceptance. Do you understand what James is saying here? He's saying, just skip to the end. That's what he's saying. Now, yeah, you're going to have these moments, and there's nothing wrong with having these moments, but don't live there. Get to the end, because you know what? The end's not the end. The end's the beginning. Because at the end, there's something else happening. And James would continue on to say, you know what, if any of you lack what? Wisdom? What should you do? Figure it out yourself, and then let's see what God... No! If any of you lack wisdom, ask God who will give you. In other words, we go through the trials and tribulations, we need to rely on Him in those processes. Some of the trials and tribulations you've been through, and you go, I know exactly what God would want me to do. In some cases, you go through and you're like, God, I have no clue what's next. So you ask. And also James will make sure that we also understand one other thing. There is a difference between trials, tribulations, and temptation. Do we understand that when it comes to temptation, a person who falls into temptation, it's because they put themselves into tempting places. God does not put us into tempting places. Temptation is not trials. Temptation is not tribulation. Trials and tribulations happen because the world is broken. Trials and tribulations happen because God wants to show you how big He is. Now, there's consequence for falling into temptation. Do you understand the consequence of falling on your trials and your tribulations is that God picks you up and dusts you off and says, let's do it again? You're not alone. You understand, this is not how God works in the sense that he tempts us with something to see what might happen. Understand that God is not a speed trap on the bottom of the hill going into Salem from Staten, if you know that area. That's not how God works. No, in fact, again, we are made, and if I could say this and just get off the stage, I hope that this is what you hold on to. We are made to endure. Do you understand that? We are strengthened over and over again by Him to endure. I cannot endure on my own. I have to endure with Him. We are made to endure with Him. We are made to endure all tribulation because of Him. We endure tribulation because of Jesus. And again, I have to stop and I have to think about the Exodus for a moment there. And the children of Israel, wouldn't it have been so much easier if God just started with the Exodus? But they had to go through all of these things so that Pharaoh might learn who God is. And they went through trials and they went through tribulations. And they did what? They survived. They endured. And eventually, even the final one, how did they make it? Under the blood. That's how they made it. That's how we make it. The blood of Jesus allows us, causes us to endure. And so we come back to this. It's not this man. It's not his parents. This man's not blind because of sin, whether it be self-inflicted or inherited. Because, see, that's not how God is doing this. It's not how God is at work here. In fact, that's exactly where Jesus goes. He says, you understand, there is work to be done, and the things that are out there, and the trials and the tribulations, they're all part of this work to be done. Later on in John, Jesus will say, are there not 12 hours in the day? In other words, there's still work to be done as long as there's light. Anybody who's ever been on a farm knows that one. As long as there's light, there's still work to be done. Now, quick note here, that if we remember, we go back to last week, and Nicodemus and his story in John chapter 3, it happens when? It happens at night. And Jesus makes use of this at that moment, right? And in fact, Jesus loves talking about the difference between living at night, living in the dark, versus living in the light, living in the day. And there's this rhythm of night and day that happens quite often throughout the Gospel of John. So here he brings it up again. And the picture is this, though. This time, the day is drawing to an end. That eventually the work will be done. Because there will be no more time to do it. Consider Noah. Spends all that time working on the ark. Gets to the point where the ark itself is finished, and so now it's time to load up. And we get all the animals on there, and he gets his family on there. And what happens? There's one moment that God shuts the door. And the promise is that first off, that door will not open until it's over. The other promise that goes with it is that Noah and all the inhabitants of the ark will endure the entire thing that's about to happen. And it is a horrible, horrible thing that's about to happen. And Noah will survive this. He will endure this. It will be hard. But there comes a moment where the door shuts. The day's over. John likes this picture, this imagery of the dark and the light. And we see he picks up on that in Jesus' teaching. Jesus says, very simply, we stumble in the dark. That's what we do in the dark. That's the only thing, that's the only option we have. If we're going to try to be active in the dark, we stumble. If you're on a hike and the sun's going down, what does that tell you? It tells you you need to be heading back now. Right? It tells you you need to get back to camp now. Okay? Common sense tells you that you're going to get lost in the dark. Nobody goes hiking in the dark. That just doesn't make sense. You can have your flashlights and all that. Every single person that they go looking for on Mount Hood because they got lost is because they didn't come down soon enough. They were convinced they could go just a little bit further. What is the time that they say is the greatest chance of non-survival? It happens at night. It doesn't happen in the day. It happens at night. So here you have this man. He's been blind since birth. He suffers from non-24. Do you know what that is? Non-24-hour syndrome. It's this thing where you have absolutely no circadian rhythm. We live by the sun coming up and the sun going down, and there's a rhythm in our life that's created with that. And this man has been out of sync. He's been out of sync of the way things are supposed to be his entire life. He's never known anything other than darkness. And quite frankly, I don't think he would say he was in darkness because he's known nothing else. This is just life. And so he's out of sync. And anybody who's ever, Tom, you're here. Anybody who's ever had to work a graveyard shift or a night shift, and then you have to try to transition back into normal life. Right? Or if you've been on an intercontinental flight and you've got to deal with all the different times, there's a rhythm. I remember going to Japan and coming home from Japan. It was eternally day, right? The entire trip, we were chasing the sun. And it was just like, it plays with your head. This man's never known anything but darkness. That's about to change. So having said these things, Jesus spits on the ground. How gross is that? And I've preached this message before, so you know what's coming next, if you've heard me. This is holy spit, right? I'm sorry if that offends. I don't mean to offend, but I just find that funny. But no, he spits on the ground, and he made mud with the saliva. You would have thought there would have been a lot of easier ways to do it, but no, he takes what he's got, right? So he makes mud, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go wash your bowl. Now, again, I'm trying to figure out. Okay, so you could spit, and you could make the mud, and you could put it on the eyes, and you would have thought maybe he'd do the mother thing at least, right? You know, do it and start cleaning off his eyes or something. He does. No, you go wash in that pool over there, right? And he went, and he washed. He came back, what? Seeing. Now Jesus says this is all happening now for the works of God to be displayed. And there are two different meanings that are happening here. On one hand, it is literally being displayed in this man right here, right now. It's as if Jesus says, watch this. Well, not you, you're blind, but you guys, you watch this. Now on the other hand, it's a bigger picture of restoration between the created and the creator, isn't it? Because of sin, we are separated from God. And the illustration to illustrate that separation is usually in a picture of living in darkness. Wait a minute. Jesus is ultimately declaring that who's really the blind? We all start out blind. When we place our faith in God, in that moment, we're recognizing that he has done everything that is necessary and right for things to be different. I'm putting faith that God is who he says he is, and he has done what he says he has done. And we'll call that moment coming into the light. Peter says, you were once in darkness, now you are in his marvelous light. And that coming into his marvelous light is a direct result of him calling you into it. Because the blind man gropes at nothing. Jesus spends more time talking about hell than he talks about heaven. And I find this interesting. In virtually every single description that he talks about hell, he describes it as this darkness that overcomes you to the point where you can't see anything, but you can feel everything. You don't know where the trials and the tribulations are coming from. But yet, when we're in the light, we see all the trials and all the tribulations. So here's this man, he's been in 24/7 darkness, he's been in hell, and now he's in the light. He literally sees the light. I think when John does this whole light and dark, day and night, I think in order for us to really grab it, we got to go back to the beginning. And when I say the beginning, I mean the beginning. We go back to Genesis. And if we go back to Genesis, Genesis opens up with what? Darkness. And it's in that darkness that we find the earth is formless and void, empty. There's nothing to offer. There's no life except for God. And what's the very first thing God creates in order for there to be life? He creates light. And I want us to understand that when he creates light, you understand in this moment, he does not create light to destroy the darkness. He does it to what? To separate it. They both have their purpose. They both have their reason. Could creation have been purposely planned for Jesus' teaching moment for his disciples with this blind man? Absolutely. See, life happens in the light. What is it that we do in the dark times? What is it we're supposed to do when it gets dark? I am bad at this one. We're supposed to rest. We're supposed to sleep. See, work is done in the light, and if there's no light, there's no work. So what should we do? We should sleep. We should rest. We rest also in this faith, this belief, this knowledge that, that the day is going to come back. It's not going to stay night. That the sun will also rise. That it can't stay dark all the time. People in Alaska have a real hard time with that one sometimes. When Noah boarded the ark, you understand that there would be this extended period of a darkness. That's what happens on rainy days. There's a both figurative and a literal gloom all about him. But yet, while he was there enduring this, the hope was that it can't rain all the time. He knows that it's not going to rain all the time. When Jesus took his final breath on the cross, a premature darkness fell on the earth. And the disciples, they hid in an upper room in their own darkness. And they hid, not like Noah, but they hid with what seems like no hope that the day would come, that no hope of the sun rising, even though they were told he would. And yet, even in the midst of all of those dark moments, and even in the time that we're asleep, you understand that God is still at work. So what happens when we don't rest in the dark times? If we're not sleeping and doing what it is we're supposed to be doing. What happens when we try to do things in the dark? Well, Jesus says we stumble in the dark. Mama always said nothing good happens after 2 a.m. And I've seen a lot of 2 a.m.s and I can attest to that. It's really hard to stumble when you're at rest. Have you ever noticed that? You know, unless you fall out of bed, I don't know. You usually don't stumble when you're resting. If you're not resting, you're not allowing yourself to be ready for the next day. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Because there's work to be done in those 12 hours. And so this is what it is. So we go back to this picture in Genesis, the creation of light. It doesn't destroy darkness, it separates it, meaning that they're never going to be in the same place at the same time. They have different functions, and no, shadows don't count. But when Jesus says that night is coming, this becomes a very layered statement. In fact, this whole entire chapter is so, so deep with stuff that we could go over that we do not have time. But here, night is coming, so Jesus' work will be done, is what he's saying. There comes a point when it's all done. That includes the work on the cross. That includes the work of his disciples as he sends them to go and make more disciples. It includes the time that when he comes back, his return, that there is an end of an age. There will be a period where the world will find itself in utter darkness, and they're going to love every minute of it. At least they think they will. But rest assured that the night will come to an end, and that's the beauty of this. The night will come to an end. Blindness will come to an end. There will be a final moment that darkness will be destroyed. Do we know that? Do we know that in the new heaven and new earth there is no nighttime? There's also no sun. Read it. There will be a final moment where all those things are destroyed, and we look forward to this time, this new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, new light. You know, it's funny, I keep hearing people say, both Christians and atheists alike, both Christians and scientists alike, they will say things like this. You know, you really can't mix science and the Bible. The two of them are just incompatible. And I would suggest something here. Scientists say they believe that the sun will eventually die. They think that it will be all used up and it will die. They also say that the earth, the majority of the earth, in fact, I heard one particular statistic that said 0.66% or whatever, 0.66 whatever of the earth, right, will be consumed by global warming. They're convinced that these things are going to happen, and you know what? They're absolutely right. They just don't know why they're right, apparently. It's funny, I didn't need a science textbook to tell me. It was already told to me. They have the actual information, which is interesting. Hold on to that as we get to the end of the of the story, the end of the chapter. They have all the information, and yet they don't know why they have it. Now, what happens when the night comes? And I stop and I think about, if we're just looking at it as the end of an age, what is it that when we go to this new heaven, this new earth, when we enter into heaven, however it might be accomplished, whether it be death or his return, what is it that we're promised? We're promised these words of come and enter, what? Into my rest. The day's over. The work is done. Right now, I just kind of think I'll rest when I'm dead. And I will. There's a rhythm. There's a rhythm that goes with this, this day and this night. And in the day and the light, we work. And in the night, we rest. And we rest, why? For the next day. Actually, I keep saying this day and this night, but in Genesis, what is it? It's night and day. Right? Night comes first and then day, which I think is poetic and it's figurative and it's literal all at the same time. Because what does it say? It says this whole thing ends in a new day. And that's where we're going. We're going to a new day. Everyone has had this experience, right? I'm pretty confident. Everybody here, I don't believe anybody here is blind, at least absolute. So everyone's had this experience of sitting in a dark room and then suddenly having somebody turn the light on. Maybe it's you're watching a movie or whatever, and suddenly the light comes on. And everybody reacts the exact same way, and it is not joyful. Okay, that light comes on, and it can be pretty jarring. Do we understand that we go from the night to the day, and one of these nights into day will go into a day that will be forever? The light's not going to go away. The light can be jarring for some people. No, the light can be jarring for everybody. And this man has just had this happen. Remember, this is a blind man we're talking about, blind since birth. He's never known light. Can you imagine being in the dark your whole life and then suddenly not? Actually, I can, spiritually. See, because there was a time when I thought I was in light. I thought I knew things. And then when I was shown who Jesus really is, I realized I didn't know anything. And now I have access to everything. We don't know we're in darkness until we've been shown differently. The psalmist would say, you have to taste and you have to see it. I don't know if anyone here has ever seen those videos. They've been going through the news a lot lately. There's a group that has made some glasses for colorblind people. Have you seen this? It's been all over the place recently. And because, actually, you're just curious, and statistically speaking, there should be. Anybody here colorblind? Okay, so Tom's colorblind. So Tom, they have these glasses now, right? Now they're right, really crazy expensive, but they what they do is that they because you know what was it? I'm sorry, I'm going to have a conversation with Tom. Red and green for you. Okay, so red and green don't come out. So for when I see red and I see roses, Tom sees brown. Of course, who knows, right? Because just blends all in, right? So there's no life to the color, right? And so these lenses, what they do is they change the wavelengths is what they do. They block certain colors, which then they trick your brain into seeing these other things. And so I've watched these videos, these guys, you know, never seen it, right? And they go to put on these glasses and I remember watching this big guy, right? A big muscle guy, right? And he's colorblind. And he puts on these glasses and he just starts crying because he's never seen that before. And it's just an incredible moment. Maybe you've seen, maybe on the other side of things, you've seen the one video of there, and there's lots of videos like this. There's a young gal, she's been deaf, born deaf, and then you know she gets the internal transplant thing, and then the first time the sound goes on, she just starts crying. I want to show you a quick video of one that I came across. This is Grayson Clamp, and Grayson Clamp, he's never heard his daddy speak. Okay, and just watch.
Grayson, talk to him, Daddy.
Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you. Daddy.
Yes, here.
Can you hear Daddy?
Get in his face.
Daddy loves you.
I've never seen a look like that today. I mean, he looked deep into my eyes and he was hearing my voice for the first time. It was phenomenal. It was just absolutely phenomenal to see him take that sound in and try to figure out what in the world is this. I've never had this sensation before.
Seeing him respond, that had a lot of feelings for me. I mean, I felt like there was the potential that we were affecting, you know, changing the world in some ways.
Think about that one for a moment. He's never heard those words, "Daddy loves you," and those are the first words that he really starts to hear. And here's that doctor: "I think we're changing the world. I think God is changing the world." And he opens up eyes and he opens up ears, and he uses doctors to do this, and he uses Jesus to do this. And this is all for what? We say there was a purpose. This man was blind all this time, and now suddenly he's not blind. And this is just so that what? So that we can see who God is, that he could know who Jesus is. Now, I'm going to say just real quick here, unfortunately, I don't think too many people hear those words, "Daddy loves you," all that often. They don't hear it enough. And for some, I would say for some, it might be because they've chosen not to hear those words. Now, the disciples asked a question, and we need to understand something. It is okay to ask God questions. The kicker to it is this, is that when he gives us the answer, you take that answer. He'll let you wrestle with it, and he'll let you argue with him. But when he says, "No, here is my answer," you take this answer. And I think there are some people who will go through life asking the same question over and over and over, rejecting the answer. And we're going to see that later on in chapter 9 here, because it's not the answer that they wanted. They want to know whose fault this is. Maybe even, can I blame God on this? The question isn't here that the disciples were asking. The question isn't, whose fault is this? The question they should be asking is, what is God doing? And I'll say, God is showing a picture of restoration. There's something that happens when overwhelming joy comes over you. You saw it on that little kid's face. Now, he's going to have to relearn everything, right? He's hearing those words. He doesn't necessarily even know what those words mean. But he knows where they're coming from. There's this overwhelming joy that can come over you, that you're now part of something you didn't know you even needed to be a part of. Now, what I want to do here is I want to see where the rest of this story goes, and we're going to go through it rather quickly, just so you can see the resolution of the story. And there's a lot of similarity in this story, even to the woman at the well. Now, at the woman of the well, we have the story. She comes to figure out, you know, wait a minute, Jesus is something else here, right? He's not just some guy asking for water. And then she goes off, and we don't know what that conversation looks like when she goes off, right? We do know they all come back. So here, it's almost the reverse of this. We get to hear all the conversations that happen as this blind. Because this blind guy gets his eyesight back, and he goes what? He goes right back to Jesus and follows Jesus. No, he goes running, right? And he's got a lot of people who have a lot of questions. So just real quick here, we're going to go through the scripture. So starting in verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar, so that's how we know he was a beggar, right? Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he, and others said, no, but he is like him. Like, does he have a twin? He kept saying, I'm the man. You got to love that right there. I am the man. And they said to him, then, how were your eyes open? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud. Notice how he skips the spit part there. He made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. I didn't see him. Right? I mean, literally, it's like, you know, I don't know. I was a little busy. I'm a little preoccupied. Okay? So we go on. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was Sabbath day. Oh, we got a problem. When Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Because, see, that would have been considered work. And Jesus even claimed he was at work. It's Sabbath. Verse 15, so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes. Skip the spit. And washed, and I see he's abbreviating his testimony now. How many times do you think he's had to repeat it? Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. That's talking about Jesus. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? In other words, what is he? Right? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. That's the same thing that the woman at the well said, right? I perceive you as a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. No, there's something wrong here. There's a sham. Right? Until they called the parents of the man who received his sight, and they asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind, but does he now see?" And his parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We were there. We did see that. But now, how he sees, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. They're not even going to even touch the whole Jesus thing at the moment. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to be cast out. Hold on to that. They didn't want to be cast out. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." And for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner," which we just read. Not everybody believed that. And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, and I love this answer, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. I was blind, but you're deaf," is what he's saying, right? "Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? Surely you're asking this because you want to follow him too." And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We're much higher than that. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from," which is a total lie. They know exactly where he comes from, at least geographically, because they've already said it. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." Never since the world, by the way, he's kind of alluding, maybe that's not you. "Never since the world began," he's going to give him a history lesson, "has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. No prophet's done this. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So you tell me how this happened." And what is their answer? "You were born in utter sin. We're going to keep you in those shackles. And you would try to teach us." And they cast him out. Now, I don't want to create a theology here. Pay attention. This man gets a gift from God. And at the same time, he doesn't even know where God went after all of it. He's too excited over seeing, and I can't blame him for that. But I think I tend to do that sometimes. I ask God, "God, would you please do this?" And God does it. And I get excited about this, but I forget to give him credit for what he has done. I don't know if anybody else struggles with that sometimes. But here, we need to remember something. I want you to catch on to this. This man never actually sought out Jesus to heal him. So many people seek Jesus to heal them. This man doesn't. In fact, he's not even necessarily aware of who Jesus is. Nicodemus knew who Jesus was, or at least claimed to be. Zacchaeus had a good idea of who he was. But then we have this woman at the well, and we have this man. This man didn't even know Jesus was didn't even know this was a thing. And here, this question, who do you say he is? Jesus asked his disciples that question. Who do they say I am? And what's one of their first answers? A prophet. Because this is what prophets do. But we haven't had a prophet in a long time, so we think this is what prophets do. Samaritan woman thought he was a prophet because he knew things. And then you get this verse 27. I already told you this. You want to become a disciple too? You understand the humor that is just dripping through this entire passage that John's pointing out, that this had to just make these people so upset. He's implying he has become a disciple. He's become a disciple and he doesn't even know who Jesus is. How crazy is that? He didn't have to get his life together. He didn't say a magic prayer, but he's following this guy and he doesn't even know where he is at the moment. He's saying, "I was blind, not by my choice, but you're deaf by your choice." And Jesus will respond to that as well. So this is an amazing thing. Don't you see how God's at work here? Not because of any kind of precedence. This has never happened before. And that shouldn't have to happen before so I can be excited about it now. And I want you to also notice that nowhere throughout this entire story does the blind man ever say, "Wait a minute, I've been blind all this time so you could do this now? How dare you, God, do this now and not earlier?" He's in complete joy the entire time. And he shares his story over and over and over. And oh, they cast him out. Big whoop. He was already cast out as a blind man. He's never been in. And I find it just such a shame that his parents were so afraid of this false teaching of these Pharisees that they couldn't even rejoice with their son as he comes to know who God really is and that he has eyesight. They were so afraid. They were so afraid to be cast out like he was. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" He is ready. He is primed. He is pumped. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it's he who is speaking to you." "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." That's kind of cryptic. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things. Apparently they're not too deaf. "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So we have this woman at the well moment. He didn't even know he needed to look for Jesus. He didn't even know Jesus was on the scene. And here it is. And we do. We get this idea, I got to become presentable so I can go find Jesus. No. Jesus goes finds you exactly where you're at. And then we have this moment. The blind can see, and there's those who can see. You're blind. If you're going to say you believe in God, if you're going to ask the questions, and when he gives you the answer, you're going to do exactly the opposite, you'd be better off blind, is what Jesus is saying. And again, that verse 41, here we have that moment. I said it earlier that the scientists are right. They just don't know it. You understand that these guys are all right in everything that they're saying. They just haven't applied it to Jesus. They're so stuck on not applying it to Jesus that Jesus could be who he says he is. And just so we're clear and we make sure that we see, because I see people take verse 41 out of context, this isn't telling us ignorance is bliss. Again, I go back. The disciples asked the question. When we ask the question, we need to be ready for the answer. And it may not be the one we want, and it may not be the one that we expect, but we need to understand that it's going to change the way we're thinking. Sometimes we like to think we don't have questions anymore. That we know enough. The Pharisees thought that, which makes Nicodemus' trip in the evening that much more important because he realized, I don't know enough. The teacher of Israel had a question. You know who else who has questions? And this is where I started, and this is where I'm going to conclude. Children have questions. People who desire growth have questions. So children is exactly where the next story goes. And we're just going to just look at the verses and just see the amazement of what happens here. And they were bringing children. This is the people that are around Jesus. Totally different story, different gospel. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them, because they're seeking Jesus. They're bringing them to him. They want their kids to be blessed. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. That's to say, he was very upset. I'm trying to use my words carefully not to offend. He was indignant, does not describe upset. He's about to find I've seen him flip tables. He's going to flip some disciples. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." And you need to understand the importance of that, because Jesus has already warned what happens when you hinder children. There's a nice big stone that he has for you. And there's a short pier that you get to take a walk off. "Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God." And understand, these are his disciples, not Pharisees. He's saying, be careful, guys. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Why do the disciples feel that the kids are going to be a nuisance, that there's just no time, no room for them? Somebody else take care of them. Where's the children's pastor? Have them take care of it. Jesus doesn't have time. Why are we afraid? Why does Pastor Mike fear handing a small child a microphone at prayer time? Kids will say things. Yeah, I wasn't sure if I was going to share the story or I'm going to. So, happened to a pastor, true story. It's Easter Sunday. Wendy already knows where the story is. And I don't know if I've shared it before, but it's Easter Sunday, and he brings the children up and he gives a little kid's sermon. He asks the question to them, what is resurrection? Here we are on Easter. What is resurrection? And there's just quiet. No, nobody's going to answer. And what is resurrection? And finally, a little boy raises his hand and he takes the microphone. He's like, because pastor's excited. All right, this kid's going to give us an answer. And he hands him the microphone and he says, okay, what is resurrection? He goes, I'm not sure what resurrection is, but I know that if it lasts longer than 4 hours, you're supposed to see a doctor. Now, I will say, I understand the story. When that happened, there were some snickers, but there was a lot of silence. Kids speak truth. Sometimes they speak it untactfully, such as walking by a blind man and not having the know-with-all not to say out loud, why is that man blind? Kids have questions. Kids have misunderstandings of what simple things might be, and sometimes they have deeper insight into the character of God than I do. And it's an amazing thing. Can I just say, this is why we do VBS. This is why we do Wednesday nights and children's church and Sunday schools and all these different opportunities that these kids might learn. And too often churches might take the approach that the disciples did. Isn't this somebody else's job? Shouldn't somebody else be handling this? We don't have time. Even ones who have really good programs, but yet they seem to separate the program from everything else. It's someone else's job. No, let's not do that. Let's take a simpler approach, one that even a formerly blind man could see clear as day. If Jesus wants the children to come to him, and he does not see them as a nuisance, and if we are supposed to be of the same mind and the same spirit, then we should what? We should be begging the children come. We should be doing everything we can to have the children come. Amazing things happen when we are of the same mind and the same spirit. And this week will be just that. And yes, it will share its loads of trials and tribulations. If you were here last week, you saw the video. We will have little Billy here somewhere. If teachers are lucky, they'll have at least one in every class. Because it's in those moments that we say, okay, Lord, let's endure. See, that's what it means to be on mission. And to say this story of this blind man, and I don't get it. He was blind this whole entire time, so God could show his guys, show the people around him, show this blind man. There's a bigger picture here. There's a mission that we're on. And I want us to understand that we are on mission, and VBS is mission. Sometimes we think, when we think mission, we think somewhere else and somebody else going and doing something else. No, we're on mission. We talk about things like the Great Commission, right? And the idea of going and making disciples and all of these things. But do you understand what this is really saying? This is a commission, right? A commission, when one is commissioned to do something, they've been given this authority to undertake and perform certain duties or functions. This authority means that you do this with absolute confidence that this is what it is that you are to do. Whose authority are we having on this one? It's the very same person who said, bring the children to me. So this Great Commission that we call this Great Commission is instructions that Jesus gives to us, and that's believers. He gives to us to go do what? His work. And the key word in this is not go as in go somewhere. It's go as in this is what you do. Go do this. You can't do it while you're sleeping, so don't do it while you're sleeping. Do it while there's daytime. Do it while there's still light in the day. And understand that the Great Commission is not an optional. It's not optional. We don't get to say, well, that's for somebody else to go do. That's for Amanda to go do in Australia, not for me to do across my street. Wrong. This happens here. It happens in Australia. And it happens on all the other places that we are represented by other missionaries that we partner with. It happens at the Christian church. It happens here. That we are to be active in pursuing this. That's what it means to go. Be active in pursuing this. Doing what? Making disciples. What does that mean? It means telling them what Jesus has done. Showing them with the scripture. Showing them with their life. Like a formerly blind man repeating his story over and over. Do you understand your story of how Jesus came into your life is not a boring story that only needs to be said once. It needs to be said daily 100 times. And there are children who need to see it in your life and to hear it in your life. There are people in your communities, in your work, that need to hear it. You understand that when we talk about being on mission and this commission, It's a plural thing. We're not on mission by ourselves. We cannot endure by ourselves, but that we are on mission with one another. We are on mission with him. We enter and we walk this thing together. That's what it means. Co-mission or common mission. We're on the same mission, same mind, same spirit. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to ask all those that are helping out with VBS. I want you to, if you could, the stage is kind of crowded, so you come up in front of the communion table, and just gather here real quick. And I'm going to ask wherever Mark is and Butch, two of our elders, and they're going to come up. And what we want to do is we want to pray for those that are helping out. And if you're helping out all week, you're helping out, you only got one day, whatever it is that you're doing, you come up here, you be a part of this. Because I want us to understand that we get this picture, we're sending somebody out, we think we're sending them at a distance. No, I'm sending them into the next room. And that's what we're doing, and we're doing this with the authority, the confidence that God has said, I want the children to come to me. That this mission is the mission that, this is what life as followers of Christ looks like. So, is there a microphone? Where's Butch? You know, somebody, actually, yeah, you guys probably need to get more in the closer together. And so, Butch, if you would pray, and then Mark, if you would pray, and then I'll pray.
Father God, I lift up this week. I lift up these people who have chosen to work with children this week. And Father, I just, Lord, I pray first of all that you would keep them safe. I ask you, Spirit, to be with them and give them wisdom and patience and to deal with these young people, Lord. They're not just children, but they are those who have been created in your image. And I pray, Lord, that the ramifications of this will be impressed upon all of us this week, even if we're not there to work with them directly. Lord, I pray that you would, through you, Spirit, again, you would speak through these workers, to these children, that you would call them. I pray that this week that there will be many who will give their lives to you, and that come next Sunday, that, Lord, that we could rejoice in hearing the testimonies of how you have called them. And I pray, Father, that you would take the stories they're going to teach this week, and they will be put into their hearts and their minds, and that, Lord, that they would go back to their families, even to those who might not be saved, and they would be used to give the gospel message to them, and that, Lord, that families would come to know you. And Lord, I just pray that it would just be a great time. I pray that we would pray for them. We would uphold them this week. And I pray this in your name.
Father, we do thank you so much. We thank you for these people that are willing and able. And Lord, I know that there's a few that are pretty sure they're not. And I pray that you would demonstrate with the authority that you have given them that Father, that they are not designed to do this alone, but to endure with one another. And Father, there's going to be moments where it's going to be trials and it's going to be tribulations, and there's going to be moments where it's absolute pure joy, and there's going to be moments where it's exhaustion and you just need rest. And Father, I pray that you would give them all of these things in all the right time, and that, Father, that they would lean on one another, and then, Father, that they would keep their eyes and their attention towards you. Father, we pray for the kids as they come through those doors, that, Lord, that some of them think they know, and some of them probably even know the right answers for all the Sunday school stories because they've heard them before. I pray that this week would be a week that they would encounter you in a way that can only be explained by your divine providence. And Father, I pray that you would go before us this week, that you would prepare this week in a way that we don't even know how to prepare. That Father, in those moments where things seem upside down, that Lord, that you would show us the right side up. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the willingness here. And Father, I thank you that you call us to these things that we might answer. Father, I pray that that this week will be a week that glorifies you, that kids will come to know your Son in the way that we were made to know, and that that they may know him the way he knows them. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. Amen. So you guys can go ahead and take a seat. Worship team can come up. And I would just say this, for those who did not come up, and first off, it's not too late. Well, it's too late to come up, but it's not too late to get signed up. But I would say you are obligated. I don't care if you're in VBS or not. You are obligated as followers of Christ to be praying for them as they go through this week. They need this. In fact, I want to suggest something here as we come to communion now. So we come to this time, and I say this is a commission, and that's what we did. We just commissioned them to go with all the authority that Jesus gives, to go and make disciples, teaching them all that he has commanded. We have commissioned them, and here we go to communion. Do we see a similarity there? There's this co-thing happening, right? It's almost as if all of these things are supposed to be, we're supposed to be doing these what? We're supposed to be doing this together. It's almost as if, even though we've taken a break off of 1 Corinthians, as one body. And that is communion. Communion is this common unity. We come together not because we live in the same town, not because, or maybe you don't, not because we have all the answers. No, we come together because of Jesus, period. And here it is, communion, common unity, and we are on mission together. That's commission. I hope that that's what you see when you come to this table. And to know that you partake in this table in the same way that, well, in the same way a short, rich tax collector can, in the same way that a Samaritan woman who's been married several times and now at a well in the middle of the day can come. And you can do it in the same way that a religious leader who thought he knew everything until he found out he didn't. Or a blind man who only knew blindness and now knows light. Or the children who were not allowed to come to Jesus, but called to come to Jesus. We all take of the same bread and the same cup, of the same mind and of the same spirit. And I would have to quote this formerly blind man and to say, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. So as we sing, I invite you to come to the table. That's one of the songs that they're going to be singing this week with VBS, and there's a few others that we'll share next week with you, but I can't help but think that the idea that Jesus found me, that who am I that he would pay me mind, right? That there's this, you have this blind guy who's only known blindness, and yet he didn't even know he needed Jesus. Right? He didn't even know he needed something beyond what he had accepted his lot in life, if you will. And yet the moment that he was shown, no, there's something more excellent for you. It changes everything. And I hope that's true in your life. I hope that you see that, you recognize that, you hold on to that. I hope this week is filled with that. And again, if you know, even if you haven't said I can work VBS, but maybe you got a couple extra hours or something, you come by, you see what's going on, and see if there's somewhere that you can get your hands a little dirty. Now, I'm not saying you need to spit in any dirt and make mud, but there's plenty of other ways. So hopefully you have a great week, and if we don't see you before, then we'll see you next Sunday.